Greetings to each one. Blessing to be here. Thank you, Brother Victor, for priming the pump. Appreciate all who shared here this morning. Before we go further here, perhaps we could stand again for a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us this morning with health and life and strength. And thank you, Lord, for each brother and sister here, for the opportunity we have to gather together freely and openly and worship you, Lord. I pray that you would help us not to take this freedom for granted. I pray, Father, you'd be with me as I expound your word. I pray that you speak to our hearts. Help me, Lord, to be accurate with your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would just have your way here in this service and each heart here today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today I'd like to look at a practical subject that might make at least some of us uncomfortable, and including myself, because it tends to go against the flesh. It has to do with the issue of authority, and specifically government authority. I preached a similar message nearly 7 years ago. Some of you may remember it, based on Romans 13. And since that time, there's been many things have happened in this country. There's been same-sex marriage has been legalized on the federal level. The recreational use of marijuana has been legalized in several states. There's been rancor and strife in politics like I haven't seen before. It seems to me it's significantly increased in the last several years. This last year has seen major restrictions that have been made upon us in the form of health mandates. And many places of the world have experienced a lot more than we have here. So, how does God expect us to relate to all these things? How does God expect us to relate to the government authorities? I'd like you to turn with me to our text today, which is in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and our text is verses 13 through 17. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the King. The title I've chosen this morning is The Christian's Relationship to the Government. And this can be maybe a bit of a touchy subject. You know, how do we find our way through this? There may be differences of perspective. And I'm not saying that we have to all have the same exact perspective on this. I believe that there's differences of background that affect our view, and I appreciate that among us. But we need to be honest with the Scriptures and look at it and consider what it has to say. So, it says here that we are to submit to every ordinance of man. And so what's an ordinance? I found that word interesting. It means original formation, or that which is created. In fact, this is the only time this Greek word is translated here as ordinance. Most of the times in the New Testament is translated as either creation or creature. Romans 1:20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That word creation, the same word here is ordinance. And a few verses later, it speaks of those who worshipped and served the creature more than the creator. And that word creature, again, is the same word. So it's saying here, whatsoever the government creates, or the ordinances, or that which man creates as far as rules and structure for society. So these ordinances are rules that are created by man or by government institutions. And it says that we are to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. Every? Really? Not just those we agree with? Not just those that we like? No, it says every. Every ordinance of man. Now, there are exceptions to this. We'll be looking at that some later in the message. But well, you have to reckon with this. It does say every ordinance. So, what are ordinances? Well, some examples would include the speed limits that are on the roads. Sometimes they seem to be rather extreme, and usually not on the high side, at least not in our opinions. Maybe there are tax laws that seem unfair. Maybe there's building codes that would seem to be overly restrictive or cumbersome. And of course, another example would be one that's probably on our minds a lot these days, and public health orders that seem, especially those that seem to be over the top sometimes. And I admit they seem over the top sometimes. So these are examples of ordinances. Not just those, of course, that are perhaps extreme, but it applies to just the general laws of the land. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, submit simply means to subordinate or to obey. To submit to one's control. You get the idea of somebody that's yielded, willing to be told what to do. Submission is a foundational principle of the Christian life. Not just in this area, but I'm talking about in general now. First of all, we must submit to God. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves, same word, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Every one of us is called to submit to God. In fact, we're told that if we do not submit to God, now we still will eventually. Someday every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But submission to God is closely linked to submission to others. Because our relationship with God is directly connected with our relationship with other people. We're told that we can't say that we love God if we don't love our brother. And this whole principle of submission comes right along in with that. Ephesians 5:21 tells us to submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So, this principle of submission, of being yielded, applies in the brotherhood, brother to brother, sister to sister. There's this the principle of being submitted. There's the principle of submission of the younger to the elder. We'll get to this later in our study in 1 Peter, but chapter 5, verse 5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. We have the principle of wives being submitted to their husbands. Ephesians 5:24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. There's that word every again. Seems like that's an important principle to God. Children are to be submitted to their parents. We have the example of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, where after he had been teaching in the temple and discussing and dialoguing with the doctors of the law, and after his parents had left, they didn't realize he wasn't with the group, and they came back and rebuked him a bit for the grief that he had put them through. And what does it say? He says, he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject to them. As a 12-year-old young man, we have the principle of servants being subject to their masters. And that comes in the next passage here in verse 18, which we won't look at today, but except briefly here. Also, Titus 2:9 says, exhort servants to be obedient. Same word there, to be obedient, as the word submit. To be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. So, God is calling us to live a life of submission to other people. And that includes, specifically, here in this passage, is addressing those who have been placed in authority over us as leaders in the land. It says here, we are to submit to them for the Lord's sake. Titus 3:1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. God has ordained earthly governments for the purpose of keeping law and order in this world. Turn over to Romans 13, the other very familiar passage, one of the other familiar passages on this subject. We have there verses 1 and 2. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And this word power here simply means authority. All authority, human authority here, has been ordained of God, put in place by Him. And it also includes the idea of influence. Those who are in authority have influence, and they make a difference in people's lives. We're to do this for the Lord's sake, because since God has put these authorities in place, to resist them is to resist God, because He has ordained them to be in the position that they are. In the account of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, when he was judged by God for his pride and for his arrogance and for lifting himself up, he was warned by God in a dream about his pride. He chose not to heed it. And this was the warning. Or this is what was told to him when the judgment came upon him from God. It says, they shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever He will. There we see that God is making it clear that He is the one that rules in the kingdom of men. It's not just the fact that people have voted for someone to be in power, or that some dictator has, with force, pushed his way into government or overthrown another leader, which happened many times over in the world history of the world. But though man does choose what he does, and God gives man free choice, yet God sovereignly overrules and puts people in place, it says, to whomsoever He will. That's included some of the ruthless dictators throughout history that have been evil men. God has chosen to give kingdoms to those kind of people at times. God has chosen that those who are in leadership in our land today are there. He is the one that has put them in place. God has arranged the circumstances so that each one is in their position. That helps us to yield our hearts and to submit to that when we recognize that God is in control. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Even though we do have choices, yet God still works through those choices and he accomplishes his purposes. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. God has put government authority in place in order to keep things in order, to keep things from getting out of hand, to prevent lawlessness and chaos. And we have much to be thankful for in our country. While there has been some chaos, there has been some lawlessness, we have seen very little compared to many countries in the world. Laws are made for those who are lawless, who don't like to be ruled. That's why those laws are enforced. 1 Timothy 1:9 tells us that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. And it goes on there. That's why there's laws in place. Now, he's referring there to the Old Testament Mosaic law, but the principle still applies that law is needed in order to keep society functioning properly. On the day of judgment, God will punish those who resist authority. 2 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10 says this, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. We see there that God's going to judge those who refuse to submit and refuse to respect the authorities that he has placed over them. So our text goes on there to delineate some more about the ordinance of man that he's referring to and which type of men. It says, whether it be to the king as supreme. The king as supreme. Now, the kings were monarchs. They were the ones who ruled and pretty much could dictate what they would, and that was law. A monarch is not something we're familiar with as far as experientially, at least. Perhaps we've read about it in history books. We may see some of it in other parts of the world, but it's not a very popular type of government today anymore. But kings were the supreme rulers. They could make rules as they pleased. So as I said, in our land, we don't have a monarchy. We have a democracy. But we still do have those who are put in positions of authority. And some of those positions have more authority than others. In our country, we have the president as the one man that has the most authority. But there's others that have authority in the legislatures. And then there's more localized governments. And it has worked out well for us, I would say. I appreciate how the freedoms and the blessings we've had in this land. So, the king as supreme. Perhaps the application for us today would be the president and all those who are involved on the level of federal government. And then it says, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So governors would be lower levels of office. And, of course, each state in our country has its own governor and lieutenant governor and then other lower officials. Until this past year, I don't think I'd paid much attention to about who was the governor of Pennsylvania. I'm not even sure if I could say for sure who was the governor before our present governor. I know there was Tom Corbett there at some point, and maybe he was just prior, but what I'm saying is just that it just was a lesser role, was not nearly as well known. It didn't seem to affect us nearly as much. And yet, those levels of government are also included here. And I believe this also would apply to county governments, township governments, different levels of government. It would apply to law enforcement officers, those who are sent by them to punish evildoers or to arrest those who are making trouble, those who are there to enforce the laws that are put in place. The role of the government is here, first of all, the punishment of evildoers. If you go back to Romans 13 and read a few more verses there, it says that, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power or the authority? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And those who are criminals have reason to fear when they see a policeman turn down their street, because they are a terror to evil works. An evildoer is a criminal, someone who commits a gross violation of law. So God has ordained that there are officials in place to keep law and order in society. When those evildoers are not punished, when police look the other way, when there's corruption, crime abounds. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So, the role of government is, first of all, here to punish evildoers. But they're also for the praise of those who do well. And those who are in places of government, those who are in places of law enforcement, they will generally appreciate those who don't make trouble for them. And they will commend those who are law-abiding citizens. They appreciate those who don't cause trouble. And I hope that's the testimony of everyone here. So how do we apply these principles to our lives today? We should respect those who are in government positions. We should respect those who are law enforcement officers, the police officers. We should be teaching our children to always be respectful. Whenever, if they would happen to meet a policeman. And we should also guard against the natural tendency that we have to distrust the government. Now, I'm not suggesting that we blindly accept every directive that the government gives us. I recognize that there are ungodly men in government. Sometimes there may be ulterior motives in place. Maybe there are things happening behind the scenes at times. I recognize that. But I do believe that it's too easy for us to jump to that conclusion and not give the benefit of the doubt. Seems like especially in recent times, there's just been an abundance of conspiracy theories concerning various things that are happening. And I'm not saying that there is no truth to any of it. I'm not saying we that there's that everything is good and pure motive. I recognize that there are ungodly forces at work. But let's be careful to not just believe every conspiracy theory that comes down the pike. There's even those that might sound plausible. Let's be on guard against that. Many times, those who are in leadership in our land are honestly trying to serve and be helpful. Many times they are. And again, I would say that probably much more so in our land than in many other countries in the world. We have much to be thankful for in that. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. It's the will of God that we relate to the government in such a way that it puts naysayers to silence. If we love God and we surrendered our will and our hearts and our lives to Him, we're going to seek to do His will rather than our own will. And it says here, this is His will, that we submit ourselves to these authorities. In Colossians, we have the example of Epaphras, who prayed for them that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. This is one of those aspects of God's will. Those who do God's will abide forever. We're told in 1 John 2:17, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So let's do the will of God in this matter of submitting ourselves to every ordinance of man. When we do that, it will silence the ignorance of foolish men. And putting to silence here means to muzzle or stop the mouth. In other words, there's nothing to say. And maybe continuing the thought in verse 12, which we looked at the last time, where it says, "Whereas they speak of you as, or they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Sometimes people speak ignorantly against the people of God. But if we can show by our lives that we are not the evildoers they present us to be, it will stop their mouth more than anything else. By doing well, or doing good works, and including this issue of submitting to the government authorities, is the best way to silence those who ignorantly defame us. You know, the last while there's been some terrible things that have been said about us as a congregation online, and about individuals in the church here. And part of me wants to rise up and just set the record straight, lay out the truth of the matter, tell them this is all lies. Or oftentimes there's some truth, but a lot of falsehoods mixed in with it, which totally changes the picture. But I believe God's way to put the detractors and the naysayers to silence is by quietly doing what is right. And as we do that, it says, we will put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. We don't have to defend ourselves. We don't have to show that we're being slandered. We can just simply do what's right and trust God to make it right. By doing well, we put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. When we come to Christ and we believe on Him, we become free. Let's turn over to John chapter 8. and read a few verses there. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Now, as we consider government rules and laws, and it seems like they keep increasing, it seems like maybe we're feeling our freedoms that we're used to being threatened. But I think it's instructive for us to consider here that true freedom is not freedom from the laws, but it's freedom in Christ. Jesus says here, "If the Son will make you free, ye shall be free indeed." That is where true freedom lies. We are free from the old covenant law. If we go over to Matthew chapter 17, I'd like to read a few verses there. Beginning of verse 24. "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Let take, and give unto them for me and thee." So here was an example of Jesus saying that, you know, as children of God, we are free. But rather than creating offense, we're going to just pay this tax. Now, this wasn't the tax of the Romans. This was a Jewish temple tax. This was based on the requirement in the law that the Jews were supposed to give, I believe it was a half a shekel of payment when they were numbered. Let's turn there to Exodus chapter 30. We will see what it's talking about here. Just read that law that was given there that this is referring to. Exodus 30, beginning of verse 11. "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them. This they shall give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary." A shekel is 20 gerahs. "And half shekel shall be the offering unto the Lord. Every one that passeth among them that are numbered, from 20 years old and above, shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls." So this was the tax or the tribute money that was being referred to here, that these those who received that came to Peter and asked if his master pays tribute. In the law there, it was to be paid whenever there was a numbering of the people made, but it later became an annual tax that was expected of the people to be given to the temple for the support and the maintenance of the temple. Now, Jesus, I believe, is saying here that that is the wrong principle to go by. And the children were free. Those who took custom took it of the strangers or the foreigners that were among them. So he's saying here that we are no longer in bondage to religion. And we have this principle also given in 2 Corinthians 3:17. And this is in the context of a discussion about the old covenant being done away and replaced with the new ministration of the Spirit. And Paul writes there, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." So this is the freedom to stand up for. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage." We are free from the law, and we appreciate that freedom. But this freedom is a freedom of the Spirit. It does not necessarily apply to freedom from the laws of the land. Even slaves can be free at heart. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 21 and following says, "Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." So, Paul is saying here, even if you are a slave, you're in a position where you can't do anything about it. You are forced to work for someone else as a slave. You can still be a free man. You're still the Lord's free man if your heart is free because of the burden of sin being gone. And so, no matter what our outward circumstances are, even if the government of the land is oppressive and keeps its people in bondage, we can still be living in freedom before the Lord. And I think that's what he's saying here in our text. As free, even though we are submitting to the government authorities, we are still free. I appreciated the testimony of Brother Ken Miller when he was in prison for his role in helping Lisa Miller escape from that wrong relationship there, or the requirement of her to yield up her daughter's contact with her former lesbian partner. So he went to prison for that and ministered the gospel here in our land. But his testimony, while he was in prison, Christmas Day 2017, he wrote this: "Hey, I thought to myself, I'm not in prison this Christmas morning. I'm free. And I remembered that years ago, I had given up my freedom to Christ. This means the federal government couldn't take from me what I had already given away. This Christmas morning, I'm out of here. I'm free. If the Son makes us free, we are free indeed." And he was saying that even though he was sitting in a prison cell, even though he wasn't free physically, his spirit was free. And so we have lived for generations in this land under freedom. And we tend to take it for granted, believing it's not going to change. We haven't seen it really change. We've lived in freedom. We're free to work. We're free to buy property. We're free to do many things that a large portion of people in the world would probably envy us for, the freedoms that we have. And more recently, we see the possibility that that may change. We see on the horizon that our freedoms are being eroded. Like Sister Rachel shared about the pastor in Alberta who lost his freedom because he refused to close his church for worship. We may be feeling the urge to defend our freedoms, to fight against the changes that are coming. But we need to remember that most of the world, or a large percentage of the world today and throughout history, has not had the freedoms that we have enjoyed. So even if we do lose the freedoms that we've taken for granted, we are still free in spirit. Because whom the Son makes free is free indeed. Our freedom is to serve God, no matter what may be the circumstances we find ourselves in. That was the attitude that Paul had. He said in 1 Corinthians 9:19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." And he wasn't entirely free from all men. Sometimes he was in prison. I think he was probably speaking here in the context of freedom from the bondages of the Old Covenant law. And yet, he made himself a servant to others and willingly put himself under the law's requirements in order to reach those who were under the law. So we are free, not free to do what we want, but free to do that which is right, that which we ought to do. It says here that we are not to use our liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but to serve God. A cloak of maliciousness, that is that which is hiding badness, that which is covering up evil. Now, we need to be careful today because there are many who preach freedom in Christ, freedom from dead religion, but they use it as a license to do as you please. Peter warns us about that in 2 Peter, where he says, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." Our liberty should not be used as an excuse to indulge in sin. Our liberty should not be used as an excuse to disregard the laws of the land. Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And I think another principle we need to consider here is that we live in the land of the free. Our country was founded on the principles of liberty. How are we using that liberty? Are we using it just to enjoy life? Are we using it to, or as an occasion for the flesh? Or are we using it as an opportunity to serve others? That's what God is calling us to. To serve others and to serve God. I'd like to give some balancing principles here to this whole matter of submitting ourselves to every ordinance of man. And these principles are found in verse 17, where it says, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." Honor all men, or honor all. The word men is in italics there. To honor everyone. Now, honor is to prize, to revere, to value, to hold something in high esteem. We need to recognize that every person has been created in the image of God. They are valuable in God's sight because of that. Their soul, one soul, is worth more than the whole world. Jesus said in Mark 8:36, "What shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" That tells you something about the value of one person's soul. And everyone you meet has an eternal soul. And we are to honor them as someone created in the image of God with an eternal, never-dying soul. Honor all men. How do we do that? We respect them. We listen to them. We hear what they have to say. We don't just blow them off. If it's somebody that you don't particularly like, or perhaps don't like their mannerisms, we don't just avoid them, but rather honor all men. Be polite. Be kind. Ephesians 4:32. Probably a lot of you children know this one. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be kind to everyone. We're called to honor all men. And when this principle conflicts with government mandates, we may need to honor others rather than honor the government. There are times when submitting to the ordinances of men would violate and conflict with this principle. An example of this would be in the country of Germany, 80 years ago or whatever it was, when the Nazis were in power and there was overt discrimination against the Jews. And eventually it came to the point where you could either choose to turn away and ignore the plight of your fellow man who was being unjustly persecuted by the government, or you could choose to honor the government. What would God want us to do in that situation? I think we all know the answer. We are to honor all men. We are to save them from the unjustness and the even certain death that they were facing. It eventually came to that. It didn't start out that way, but more and more oppression to other people. And so our responsibility to honor all men trumps the authority of the government in this case. And there could be other situations like that. Perhaps not as extreme as that one even, where we are called to honor others, even if it violates an ordinance of man. Love the brotherhood. So while we are to honor everyone, we are called to especially honor and give special preference to the brotherhood. Galatians 6:10 tells us, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." There are times when submitting to the government may conflict with loving the brotherhood. Now, when I was in my own heart and mind processing and thinking through how we should comply with the mask mandates that have been upon us for a few months now, I took the brotherhood's perspective into consideration. And I think that's something that is right to do. Not just necessarily always take what the government says should be done, but consider what the brotherhood has to say. I think it's important to be united as a brotherhood, and or at least give consideration to one another as we can work through the different things that may come our way. Love the brotherhood, fear God. We already heard some about the fear of God this morning, but I'd like to just discuss that a bit more. Proverbs 9:10 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The theme of the fear of God runs throughout Scripture. We're called to fear God. Proverbs 16:6 says, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil." We need to fear God more than anything else, more than anyone else. Fear God more than death. Jesus told us in Matthew 10:28, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." We may come to the point where our government will persecute true believers. We may face that sometime in the future. It's hard to really see it very clearly at this point, but it's possible. Things can change quickly. In that case, we need not fear them that may persecute us, even if they persecute us to the point of death. But rather, we are to fear God. He's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. When the apostles were forced to choose between obeying the authorities and obeying God, they chose to obey God. Peter challenged them when they were rebuked and told not to preach about the name of Jesus anymore. There was quite a quite a lot was stirred up there when they healed that lame man at the temple. And Peter says, we ought to obey God rather than men when they were told to be quiet. They could not be quiet. They had to obey God. And so it is with us. Many of our forefathers have had to make this choice. Those of us who would have come from Anabaptist background, our forefathers suffered and died for their faith. Some of them were burned at the stake because they refused to compromise their faith in Europe. There's brothers here from the Ukraine, and they've had to suffer, or their ancestors would have had to suffer under communist rule in Russia and Ukraine. Many people had to choose to fear God and submit to Him rather than submit to the government. Then he concludes here with honor the king. Honor the king. God calls us here to go beyond submission to honor. And honor is doing more than just obeying. It's having a spirit of reverence and respect. One thing that I've been concerned about with all the political turmoil that has happened in our country over the last several years, and even especially the last year, there's just been such a disrespect that seems to have grown in society in general for those who are in authority. But it gets really concerning when it comes into the church. Some of you have probably seen the sign just down the street from Brother Mervin's place. It's been there for a few months, I believe, where it says, "Honk if you believe that Wolf is a coward," referring to our governor. And granted, you know, he said some things that this person reacted against, but it doesn't make it right to be disrespectful that way. We need to respect them, even if they do make poor choices. Honor does not equal agreement. We may not agree with the laws that are made. They may not be wise, even. Perhaps there may be laws that are passed that are anti-Christian. But that doesn't mean that we can be disrespectful. It doesn't mean we can make fun of those who are in authority. Honor is based on their position, not on their performance. Granted, it's easier to honor when they rule well. But even so, we are called to honor the king. And keep in mind, the king that was in power when Peter wrote this was not a godly person. Don't know for sure who it was, but it was most likely a immoral, unwise Roman emperor. He still says, honor the king. So God is calling us to submit to the laws created by man, even when we don't like them, or they don't make sense to us. Because man is naturally bent towards evil. And so God has ordained governments to keep law and order. And when we accept that, and we yield to their directives, the naysayers are silenced, and God is glorified. It brings glory to God when we honor and obey the government. So while we should do that in every way that we can, we recognize that our first allegiance must be to God. And there are times that loving our brotherhood and loving others, honoring others, is more important than submitting to the laws of the land. But let's be careful that we don't lose the right honor that God has called us to. And most of all, let's remember that the greatest freedom is not the freedom to do what we wish, but the liberty of soul that empowers us to do what is right. May God bless each one.
God bless you, Nathan, for tackling a very challenging subject. And now, a couple things I thought of. We were reminded of the freedom that we have. Sometimes we think there's kind of many laws, but we still have a freedom in this country. And think of some of the countries that don't have the rules that we do, and the results of that, it's not very nice either. So yes, may we respect those in authority. And yes, God does call us to honor God above when the laws the government makes go against God's laws. We're called to follow God. But it's a good reminder to respect and to follow the rules where it doesn't disobey God. Anybody else have anything? Bring a mic to you, Brother Ted up front here.
Well, it's been a blessing to be here. We heard two excellent messages this morning, and very beneficial sharing. I appreciate all that. Jesus was an example for us. He was completely submissive to the Father. He sat with sinners. He ate with sinners. But he never sinned with sinners. We should know the difference. I think if in our hearts, if we say we know him, submission is really not an issue in our life. The best we can submit to that and understand that. And if we know him, we keep his commandments. And Jesus has never given us options to consider. He's given us commands to obey.
Thought that came to my mind here. If we recognize that authority is ordained by God, I think it should make it a little easier for us to respect that the best we can.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.